third lesson in the from the book of Romans chapter 12. It's also the last lesson. Whether I finish it or not, this is the last. I'll go to a different subject next week. On Memorial Day weekend, on Sunday, at the Sunday morning worship assembly, I gave a lesson on memorials, and specifically, after giving an introduction about memorials, we gave a lesson on about five or six questions concerning the Lord's Supper. I think there was a couple questions asked after that, so Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, I'll go back and we'll look at the Lord's Supper in more detail and ask a few more questions concerning that event. So that'll be next Sunday. In Romans chapter 12, the first lesson just dealt with those opening verses on sacrificial living and how we need to present ourselves before God in an acceptable manner, a manner that God has designated and described. Then the second lesson began in verse 3, where Paul speaks of the grace that was given to him, and that we needed not to be high-minded or proud of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that were given to individuals. And so Paul, in the next section, has began to list some of those gifts and give some warnings with them and how to use those gifts. So we're continuing that list, and we are in verse 10 of Romans chapter 12. So in verse 10, he begins with the phrase, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. We want to fight against anything that would hurt someone else. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, it just says, let love of the brethren continue. That means we seek best in another. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart. Now he adds the word fervently, so put some effort into it. And Jesus, in giving the new commandment, let love one another, he says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. So it's a badge of discipleship. It's a witness, a testimony to others of our relationship to God and to one another. Then in verse 10, in honor preferring one another. So we show respect to one another. It admonish us to be a leader in these things. Lead the way. Be the front runner. Be the example. And then in honoring one another, don't overlook even the smallest of matters. Even let another go first. In verse 11, he said, don't be slothful in business or sluggish, depending on your translation. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever your hand find to do, you do with all your might. Where there's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you're going. So what we have to do, we need to do it while we're here. And give it all that we have. It's interesting in that verse 2, it does not describe an outcome. It doesn't say, oh, this is the product you need to produce. Or this is the end result. The verse is just giving us an admonishment. This is the effort we need to put into this. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. That's the effort. And then in Galatians 6, verse 9, don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. And you can get tired from doing good. We do that. But don't get tired of it, of doing good. Then the next phrase in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you're going to be fervent and serve, there's a spiritual enthusiasm involved. Be a servant to God's business. Be a bond servant of the Lord or slave for the master or some of the definitions that would go with that word. Number verse 12 is rejoicing in hope. It's our hope that keeps us joyful. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Ah, these are even a song in our book. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, you know, while the billows roar. Wow, that's right. So rejoice in hope. The next one is patient in tribulation. That idea of the word patient and tribulation means there might be some affliction that you and I have to endure in Christian living. The admonishment is to be steadfast in the times of trouble. Hold on. That's a idea. Don't quit. Patient in tribulation. Don't give up too soon. Or don't give up. Don't be quick to bail out. Then continuing instant in prayer. So we need there's in our prayers, you want to be persistent. And the idea, I think, is maintain the habit of prayer. The idea is walk and talk with God. And you don't have to, as we say, you know, assume the position. Bow your head, close your eyes, and fold your hands. Just walk and talk. God, I need you again today as you're going through the day. Yeah. Walk and talk. Verse 13, distributing to the necessities of the saints. We need to relieve the needs of brethren who are alive. Because saints alive. We need to provide relief. We need to provide. In Hebrews 6, verse 9, one of my favorite verses. It says, beloved, that's us, and we make the application. We're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Ah, and then the writer begins to list those things that accompany salvation. You know, thank you for my salvation, God. We can't just say, see you later. No, there's things that accompany this grace that God has given to us. So Paul says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Boy, that endurance again, patience. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. And that's the task. That's the charge. So when we meet and assemble together, one purpose is so we can keep stirring each other up. As Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, to love and good works. That's the value of assembly. So we don't get weary. Given to hospitality is the next phrase in verse 13. Receive each other as a guest. Entertain. It doesn't have to be at your house. Just receive each other. To meet somewhere. But also it's interesting with this word hospitality is the word hospice. It means be a helper. So if I'm going to be hospitable to you, I need to know how can I help you? What do you need? Let me get that for you. I stand ready. You know, if I don't know what you need, call me. I want to be hospitable, hospice. I want to help those that cannot help themselves in a situation. Given to hospitality. In verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Oh, me. Curse not. Now, the word curse there doesn't mean don't use profanity. It doesn't mean to use profanity either. But the idea of curse is not with the idea of profanity. It's the idea of I don't want to put a curse on you in the idea I don't want a calamity to come upon you. I don't want, when somebody persecutes me, I don't want to wish them bad. That's the idea of what it says, curse not. Don't put a curse on them. Don't respond in kind. That's the idea. Don't become one of them. No acting like them. In other words, behave yourself. Don't render evil for evil. Bless them. You know what they're doing to me? You want me to bless them? In verse 15, he says, rejoice and weep are two words. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But I think verse 16 ties in with verse 15. When it says, be of the same mind. And so I think, yes, there's kind of a two ways to look at this. Be of the same mind. Now, so we want to follow the same standard. We want to follow the same guidelines. We want to follow the Bible. People can have different opinions on certain things, but the Bible is the ultimate guide. That's one idea. Be of the same mind. Let's all think alike by thinking the way the Bible presents things. But also, it goes back to verse 15. Be of the same mind when those who rejoice. Rejoice with them. Be of the same mind with those who are weeping. Empathy. Sympathy. Don't be bitter about those who are rejoicing over successes. Be of the same mind. Oh, you're happy about something? I'm happy with you. Same mind. Then, in verse 16, it adds, mind not high things. So don't be haughty or snooty. And don't have the mindset of loftiness. We can understand that. Condescend to men of low estate. And it doesn't mean, I need to just get off my high horse in a sense. But the idea is, don't be a respecter of persons. Treat everybody alike. Be friends with everybody. We're all Christians. We're family. We're brethren. And we need to accommodate one another. So mind not the high things. And we've been saying this over a period of time. You'll get to know each other. Look out for one another. Does someone need a friend? Does someone need that word of encouragement? Does someone need to be built up? If someone's fallen, let me and you, let's all be the one that reaches out and picks them up. If someone's weak, let's be their support. Be not wise in your own conceits, is the next phrase in verse 16. We don't want to have the self-thinking that we're self-better. Especially if it leads to the point of excluding others. Because that's going to lead to our downfall. Our own estimation of our highness is conceit, is faulty pride. So we want to look out for one another. In verse 17, he takes us back to verse 14, the thought anyway. Recompense no man evil for evil. The idea of injury for injury. It's interesting. That's nice words, and we can preach it, but what happens when it's time for me to act on it? What's going to happen when I'm in that situation when someone has rendered evil on me? 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Here's the standard. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Recompense no man evil for evil. The next phrase of verse 17 is provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's interesting. I don't always see these list of things. They're piling up one on the other. And it's not like an encyclopedia where here's one thought and you get a paragraph of explanation or application. It's just line upon line. But it's the admonitions one after another to encourage us in sacrificial living. It's almost descriptive. This is how you need to present yourself before God in an acceptable manner. And don't leave any of them out. Why? So now provide things honest. You know, act so that there's no opportunity for an accusation against you. Provide things honest. Strive to live a life that's above reproach. Have a reputation for honesty. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, is it possible? Wait a minute, he just talked about the persecution and the evil that comes in our life. So now he says, if it's possible, as much as lies within you. Oh, so now it's me. It's individual responsibility. As far as whatever is dependent upon me, I need to answer the call correctly. Right. Do all that I can. Live peaceably with all men. Without compromising truth, obviously. Don't compromise that which is right. But for the sake of peace, the author seems to be saying we need to sacrifice for that greater good. That peace. And it may be called, we may be called upon to sacrifice something ourselves for the peace. The peace we want to exist. He's not asking for to sacrifice sacred duty. He's not asking that we sacrifice honor. You know, and kind of in contrast, we all know people, don't answer anybody out loud. But we know people that seemingly seek confrontation. We know people that seem as just their personality, it leads to bitterness, strife, or contention. The admonition is, don't be someone who's known for provoking debate. Don't be known as someone who's always upsetting the apple cart, so to speak, or upsetting others. As much as lies within you, as much as I can do, live peaceably. I'm sacrificing truth. Probably impossible to be at peace with all, we know, but that's the challenge. Peace. Verse 19, dearly beloved. After saying all that, I'd be better. Maybe I should put a dear in here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Oh, here we go again. Never, don't take the law into your own hands. Don't become vigilante. Don't get a posse and go after somebody. No, even in stressed times, we still need to see one another as dearly beloved. Vengeance, verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So in the context, Paul is urging you and me not to retaliate in kind when we're persecuted. We can go about our business. We strive to live peaceably. God's going to take care of it in his own time and way. It may not be immediate, but the admonition is directed to you and me as individuals, personal responsibility, accountability. Don't become like those who are causing trouble in our life. Don't let your life look like what they're doing. Says the Lord. Next phrase in verse 19. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Don't put poison in the food. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, but don't put arsenic in the beverage. But when he says this, that's just one remedy to promote peace with those who antagonize us. May not always have the opportunity to feed and give them a drink. But the idea is we want to do those things that promote peace with those that are antagonistic to us. We want to so the burden is on us. Do you get that in the letter? And what am I, how am I to react? You know, make sure you take the listing of these things to heart. I need to strive to do that which is good, even when they're not good to me. I need to show good manners when others don't do it toward me. I need to let my light shine when they've turned theirs out. I need to do this to all people, not just the ones I like. That's the challenge. Help those in need, even when we think they don't deserve it. Run to their aid when a crisis comes. To our enemies? The ones I don't get along well with? Then the question now comes, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to behave in a manner that is just being described? Why? They're hurting me. Well, the last phrase of verse 19, so in so doing, thou shalt heap, and the phrase is, coals of fire on his head. Not literally. We might think, that's what I want to do. Finally, he's telling me something that sounds really good to me. Now, it's kind of a figure of speech to illustrate that we want our actions, hopefully, to make them feel uncomfortable. And fire, coals of fire would make them feel uncomfortable. But that's the image. This is what we want to treat them kindly and hope that they feel this, and I think I put this in your notes, this burning sense of shame, and they'll want to start behaving rightly or correct. That's our hope. But again, the admonition is make sure that we're doing that which is right. That we're behaving correctly. The emphasis on what we do in hope that they respond. That what our good actions cut into their conscience and it melts their heart. There's the obligation. Why would I want to bless those that are persecuting me? You don't want me to take revenge? I want to get even. In the last admonition, verse 21, be not overcome of evil. Well, that's all these things he's been saying. Don't be conquered by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the evil get the best of you. Don't let what they are doing, though in the wrong, don't let evil done to you lead you to do evil in return. Overcome evil with good, the last phrase. That's a heavenly view of doing things. Our earthly tendency is to do something different, but there's the admonition. So when we assemble together, we encourage one another in love and good works. This is why we strive. You and I won't always measure up. The next Lord's Day, we repeat the same encouragement. And the next Lord's Day, and the next time we get together, you know what we need to do? Or we say, you know, I'm a little short on doing the right thing here. Could you build me up a little bit? Could you give me a word of encouragement to do what's right? Because I'm not feeling I want to do that right now. Yeah, we know how to get together. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision to fulfill what I really want to do. The way I really want to act. Or say the things I really want to say, but no, we bring them in subjection. Living sacrifice. If we behave badly, the evil has overcome us. So that's the lesson. I did finish all the notes. I was looking at the clock. So. Okay. All right. So again, Lord willing, I'm going to look at some lessons on the Lord's Supper. And I know it won't just be one lesson because I'm going to read my plans is to read a lot of verses, even going back to the Passover and giving some more information about that. And then other questions concerning the Lord's Supper that I didn't address during that sermon on Sunday morning. So that's the next Lord's Day evening. Probably two or three lessons, too. Because I want to read all of Exodus chapter 12. All right. Some interesting things, you know, that you forget in the story when you read the text. So that's why at the close of a lesson, You know, okay, let's stand together and sing a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. And we're pleading and praying. Once you've heard that good news gospel message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around God's side. You're willing to confess your faith before witnesses that are gathered here. You can be baptized. Then rise to walk in newness of life. Now you're in the family of God. Forgiven of sins. Hope you have the hope of heaven within. Other blessings on that one action. And then we grow. So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't accomplished that, you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, step aside me, and at the end of the song, I'll just ask you.